You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Or maybe you might want to consider another point of view, or that's not really the best way to communicate to me. And so I'm not perfect. But I think what Jesus is calling us to be here, when we understand this word teleos, yes, perfect can mean without error, but in English it comes across that we're supposed to have this high standard of never sinning. And Rhett, have you ever met someone that has reached a state of their personal sanctity and righteousness that they don't sin anymore?
Talk about puffed up religious people.
I have met people that say that they don't sin anymore.
Oh, my word.
And that's when I step back a few paces and I look up to see if there's some cumulonimbus clouds that are forming overhead because
we're not perfect.
We're not perfect. And we're not going to be perfect. And as Paul says, we see dimly through the mirror and we're short of perfection, but soon we will be perfect.
And well, you know, you said something the other day that influenced me, in that Barbara, my wife, has said that I have a tone at times. And of course, I thought it was just me and I can't seem to come to terms with understanding her. And then you told me you too, for many, many years, your wife would say you had a tone and you almost said, well, you're going to have to live
with this. What are you talking about? What are you talking about, Red? I don't have a tone.
And so, well, anyway, it's nice to know someone else has been in the same doghouse, because then I don't feel as though I'm, you know, it's what's bad is when we condemn ourselves and think we're the only ones that have done such a sin.
Oh, no, this is the human condition, okay? And what Jesus is calling us to do, okay, look, he says, don't think I came to abolish the law. I came to pleroo it. I came to explain it more fully. Pleroo is a word that a Greek physician, if you came to him with a broken bone and he put the bone back in its place, he would say, I pleroo'd the bone. I put it back in its place. What Jesus is doing here in five different instances is he's putting the law back in its place. He's explaining it more fully. He's dealing with heart issues behind the letter of the law. He's explaining it more fully, okay? And he finishes up by saying, okay, now that you understand the intent of the law and understand the principles behind it, now leave behind your childish behavior and grow up, become fully mature. And Paul echoes this in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, the goal of all of our service and all of our instruction is maturity, that we would no longer be knocked around by the waves of deceit, that we would grow up to the maturity of a man that's in Christ. This is Ephesians chapter 4. Maturity is the call for all of us. We should be changing more and more into the personality and character of Christ and less of who we were.
And also not to become self-righteous. I remember I went to Hyde Park one time in London. You've been to Hyde Park. I was there to see the Billy Graham Crusade. And I got that there was a man who was frothing at people and they were booing him and everything. Well, finally, his time was up and they allowed me to stand on a crate, an actual soapbox. And I started to talk about Jesus. But what I did was I said, I didn't point fingers at them. I said, we tend to do this or we tend. And the whole crowd moved in and really listened and received me, because I did not give the appearance of thinking that I was holier than thou, you know?
Right, right. So getting past religious behavior, getting to the heart of what God's expression of his character, his desires for us, his morality, and us understanding that and now walking in it, I think this is Jesus' point of this first part of his most famous sermon. And he says, come on, guys, grow up. Understand maturity here in a spiritual sense is understanding God more and allowing him to conform us into his character. So we're always going to be growing in our understanding of God and his ways. We're going to be acquiring his characteristics through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're going to become more like him. We're going to become spiritually mature as long as we stay on the path and pay attention. Okay?
We're about out of time. If you want to sum this up, and then we'll be back again next week. Would you like to sum this up, Mike?
Well, we're going to continue with the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. But so far, what Jesus has told us is the first step in being a true disciple is to recognize your need for him and the sorrow that you have for your sin and the desire you have to walk it out God's way. And then your relationships with the people around you are going to change because you're going to not be offended and not be judgmental, but you're going to become loyal, empathetic, compassionate friends, willing to look out for their interests and serve them. And then as we open the scriptures and read what God's words are to us, we're to understand it's all about heart issues. It's not about outward actions. It's about what's going on in our heart. And that's really where the Holy Spirit wants to deal with us. And that our goal should be maturity, that we should be willing to change because, as we read in our last session, it's God who gives us the desire to change. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, 13, and 14, and the power to do it. So God is the initiator of the desire, and God is the one that supplies the power. And so I think this is the Christian walk, Rhett. This is what we should all be about. And as we do this, Jesus says, we are going to very organically and naturally impact the culture around us. And that's the way he wants us to represent him.
And it's all about love. As Paul said, esteem others. In the end, it doesn't come like, well, I did this right and this right and all fulfilling all the laws. No, it's about relationship, even with God. He doesn't want you doing it like because you have to. Like he has the angels and he said, bow down and the angels bow down. Get up, the angels get up. He says, what am I going to do? So he made man a little less than the angels and said, I'm going to give you free will. You can choose to respond to my love or not, but this is a love relationship. And if you don't want to have a love relationship with me, then I've done my best to communicate that because who else would die on a cross for your sins? And so we can have father and child relationship, and but it'll be a free choice. And so we all have that choice to do that. By the way, if you have a little love in your heart for what we're doing here, Mike Bagby and Rhett Palmer have started a little coffee company. And we'd like you to try some. It will support us a little bit financially. Tell them about that, if you would.
It's coffee that we source from our friends in various countries in Central, South America, and in Asia and in Africa. We roast it right here in Vero Beach, Florida. It's all high-altitude, hand-picked coffee, specialty-grade coffee. And our bags are cups of friendship, and we have three different blends that we're offering, Hearty Handshake, Kindred Spirit, and others. And so go to cupoffriendship.com, cupoffriendship.com. Take a look and order a few bags and invite your friends over for a cup of coffee and have a conversation. And do your best to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world to them. Right now in our world, there is a lot of turmoil that's happening. We have this conflict going on in the Middle East. We have conflicts going on here in our own country regarding issues. And it seems like young adults and us older adults, we have a lot of choice of how we're going to make our decisions, what our goals are going to be in life, what we're going to be doing on a day-to-day basis, where our thoughts are going to reside. And we have a lot of choices. You know, our world and our society tells us that we should be all about pleasuring ourselves, making ourselves secure, accumulating more possessions, and that the more that we have, the better off we will be. But I think our society is seeing that that is kind of a dead-end road, and often we're traveling down that road, and we come to the bridges out, and we fall into a chasm, and we find ourselves in a place in life where we're not surrounded by people who love us. And when it comes down to it, those are the things that really matter in life. There's not one person who is been at his final stages of life that's thinking about his past and saying, boy, I wish I'd have worked more. I wish I would have spent more time away from my family.
Or made more money.
Made more money, you know. And so along comes this character, this historical character, Jesus. And the thing was, he was a historical character. He was a guy that actually Roman historians talked about. He left an impact on this world like no other. In fact, so many of the historians that I've read, Will Durant, for example, the author of The Age of Civilization, won the Pulitzer Prize for this 11-volume set.
And on that's the set that very few people remember. Do you remember David Walsh? He had read that in its entirety.
Well, I read a lot of Will and Ariel Durant. They're a husband-wife team that came up that basically wrote these volumes. And I was walking past a bookstore one day, and I looked on the sale table, and by golly, there was Volume 5, Caesar and Christ. And I picked it up, and I took it home. And Will's a very renowned historian. I am trained in history. I have a degree in European history from Miami University in Oxford, Ohio, and Luxembourg, the Grand Duchy. And I just say that as I read a lot of Will Durant when I was in those years. And I was amazed that when he got to the part about the higher criticism of Jesus and the tests that modern scholars and theologians apply to the Bible, the tests are so rigid that he says, and many ancient worthies such as Hammurabi and Socrates and Plato would not survive their criticism. But he said, all in all, when you look at the life of Jesus, that he is the most fascinating feature of Western civilization.
Oh, yeah.
That's a statement, okay? He is the most fascinating feature. There is nobody that has left a greater impact on the world than Jesus of Nazareth.
Of all the armies that ever marched and all this, the navies that sailed, no one has affected the life of mankind like that one solitary life.
I mean, he didn't own anything. He didn't leave any wealth.
Tune in again tomorrow at 3 a.m., 7 a.m., or 3 p.m. for New Day with Rhett Palmer.
We'd like to thank Center for Advanced Eye Care, Dr. Mallon. Center for Advanced Eye Care with offices in Fort Pierce and in Vero Beach. Thank you for supporting It's a New Day.